Our Old Testament lesson this week comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 10 to 20, which says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle lesson comes from the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage he said, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The good news according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Mark chapter 10, verses 23 to 31. "And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, See, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You've probably heard this verse from 1 Timothy. The love of money is the root of all evil. You know, years ago, that particular verse came up in our Sunday Bible study. So somebody immediately raised their hand to say, Yeah, but remember, it's the love of money. Money's okay as long as you don't love your money. So we turn to Mark 10:17, which just happens to be last week's gospel story about the rich young man who asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus' response included this instruction: Sell everything you've got, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me. And the young man turned and walked away crestfallen. He couldn't do it. The point is, the young man loved his money. Just like me. Just like you. And everybody else. If you continue reading in Mark 10, you immediately come to today's gospel lesson where Jesus said how difficult it will be for those with wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. They were shocked. And they asked Jesus, Well, then who can be saved? You know, it's really pretty tough to find someone who would say that they don't like Jesus, especially here in church. But if we're paying attention, oftentimes we don't like what Jesus said, including what we just read. The idea that it's difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God and receive God's mercy and forgiveness and salvation is offensive to a lot of us. Why? You know, some years ago, I read an article written by a Christian who's an English professor at Illinois State University. His name is Curtis White. Reflecting on modern Christianity, he wrote this: The most bewildering and yet revealing gesture of a truly fundamental American theology takes place when an individual stands forth and proclaims, This is my belief. He goes on to explain that in our culture, and now even in our churches, what you believe, what you declare to be the truth, what you declare to be good, has authority over anything God has to say. Here's an example of that. I've told this story before. Radio talk show host and financial advisor Dave Ramsey was coming to Portland to speak. I like Dave Ramsey. I like what he has to say. And I think he dispenses good advice promoting debt-free living. He happens to be a Christian and often promotes his tour appearances through churches. So in advance of Dave Ramsey's visit to Portland a few years ago now, I attended a promotional luncheon for pastors. And Dave Ramsey wasn't there, it turned out, but members of his staff spoke to this group of pastors. Most of these Dave Ramsey staffers were former pastors themselves or youth pastors. I was really taken aback by what some of these former pastors had to say. Several of them described not just how they were able to get out of debt, but they described in detail the features and amenities of the new homes they now lived in. Some of them went on and on about the exotic vacations they now enjoyed. One guy mentioned that he was able to quit coveting his neighbor's boat by going out and buying a bigger and better boat than his neighbor. But the speaker who really made an impact on me was the guy who justified his extravagance by shouting out the question, "Who does God want to have the money?" Somebody in the audience helped him out. "Us!" he shouted. "God wants us Christians to have the money." And people applauded. You know, I'd like that to be true. But no matter who says it or how loud they say it, nowhere does it say that God wants us to be rich. In fact, Jesus said how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And that's offensive. It's offensive for us who realize that we are rich, and it's offensive for those of us who aspire to be rich. And it was even offensive 2,000 years ago. When this conversation took place between Jesus and his disciples, they were on the threshold of Jerusalem. His disciples expected that Jesus was soon to be crowned the new king of Israel, and they, his followers, would be rewarded with riches and glory and positions of power. And this suggestion by Jesus that the wealth they expected was going to put them at a disadvantage with God, well, that news was upsetting, to say the least. So Peter, trying to justify the riches and glory they all anticipated, Peter made a case that they deserved it. "See, Jesus," he said, "we've left everything and followed you," as if to plead, "You can't deny us our coming wealth. We've earned it." And so Jesus assured Peter that God will always take care of his own, while gently repeating the warning that wealth and power are a fool's treasure, saying, "Peter, many who are first on earth will be last in the kingdom." So what is the real danger of wealth? Why did Jesus warn us about riches? It has to do with identity and security. You know, when meeting someone for the first time, we're often asked, "What do you do for a living?" And the answer carries a lot of baggage. It implies what kinds of skills you have, what kind of education you have, and how much money you make. You know, I've mentioned before our hard year. I left a job and went to work for an old boss who was starting a company, and the new company didn't make it. Marta was pregnant, and I fell into a real tailspin of depression. During that period of time, friends helped me out, in one case by hiring me to help with the renovation of a house they were fixing up and flipping. I remember being there one day when the electrician came in to do some rewiring. He was a nice guy, an interesting guy. He was an immigrant from Eastern Europe. And in the course of my conversation, he asked me, "What's your trade?" And I froze. I was humiliated. I had no trade. I wasn't something. I wasn't anything. At other times in my life, I could say I was a marketing manager of a nonprofit organization or a vice president of a bank, or I'm a pastor. But at that moment in my life, I had no identity. And I was humiliated by the question. I also had no security that I could see. My wife was pregnant, and I was essentially unemployed. I was angry, certainly at myself, and I was afraid of the future. But working through all this, it dawned on me. I do have an identity. The most valuable identity possible, as one who belongs to Jesus. In fact, He chose me. I didn't even choose Him. He chose me. John 15, verse 16. And it also dawned on me that I had more security than I could ever create on my own. Because God will never leave me or forsake me in this life. And He prepares a place for me in the next life. Read Hebrews 13 or John 14. You know, my hard year didn't end when I finally figured this stuff out. But later, looking back, I realized that it was not in my hour of wealth and triumph that God came to me with comfort and encouragement. Instead, it was in my hour of fear and humiliation. Maybe because that's when I was listening. In my hour of wealth and triumph, I would have turned away from God toward 1,000 distractions. You know, we love the idea of being rich. Certainly I do. Of being independent. But blessed are the poor in spirit who recognize their dependence on God. For theirs is the kingdom of God. God's mercy and help and salvation. Matthew 5:3. It's God who forgives you and accepts you and loves you regardless of what you've done or how you've failed. It's God who takes care of you today, tomorrow, and forever. And that's worth more than all the money in the world. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great compassion and mercy toward us. Even though so often we turn away from You and wish for wealth and independence rather than dependence on You, and wish to seek our own desires instead of the desires that You have for us. Lord, help us to be eternally grateful that You take care of us and are the source of our security, that we have nothing to worry about, resting in Your hands. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.